I love hearing all the different names of our Savior. Thank you. If you are, if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to open to Acts, the first chapter, and we'll look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. For those that are able, I would invite you to kneel as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we are here today in your house of worship. We thank you that you have given us this Sabbath, that in your great and mighty wisdom you prepared this day for us, that we can set aside our daily activities and spend more time in learning about you and worshiping you. We ask that you would be with us as we are here today to bless us as we worship. We ask, Father, that you would be this morning with the Westergaard family as they are mourning the loss of Juanita. And on a special personal note, I ask that this would make an impression upon my nephew that losing his grandma would help him to realize how he needs to come to you. Father, we ask today that you would be with this church congregation as we have been meeting in small groups, that you would help us to continue to be that light on the hill, that we would be willing to open our homes to our friends and neighbors in order that we can share Jesus with them. We ask that you would be with Pastor Don this morning as he brings us the word, as he shares more about the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, this the Holy Spirit will just fill our lives today to open our minds and hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Colleen. And thank you, singers. Beautiful, beautiful. We call him Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. By the way, in the church bulletin, I forgot to point out, there's at least 9 different announcements, and every one of them is really important. Be sure and read it. And this afternoon, right after church, is our personal ministries council, and we hope that you can make it those that are on the Person Ministries Council for this quarter. I caught it. And it came up heads. Yeah. This is a silver daughter. I've had it for years. I'm hanging on to it. As a matter of fact, it's an old one. It's date on it is 18, it's pretty old. I can't read it. I think it says 1885, I think is what it says. 1885. It's real, all silver. Also, you know, they quit making them. They started putting copper in them because the silver is getting too expensive. And it was worth more than a dollar. And I got two of them. What's unique about them is that there's two sides. Heads, tails. Two sides to a coin. You ever see a coin with just one side? They all have two sides, don't they? Kind of remember that. Okay? When Jesus promised his disciples the gift of the Spirit, he gave them the reason that he wanted to give them the Spirit. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. That's the reason for the Holy Spirit. To give you power, and so you'll be his witnesses. A witness is someone who can give first-hand report of the facts, right? Witnessing has more to do with, has less to do with ability and more to do with availability. That's what witnessing is. Witnessing is actually listed nowhere in the New Testament as a gift. It's not a gift. It is sometimes something special that God grants to every individual who accepts him. It is something that everyone who has honestly followed Jesus is capable of doing. Witnessing, in short, is the privilege of the converted, not the talented. Everyone witnesses. Stop and think about it. We all witness. You know, the girl who's just received a proposal from her handsome boyfriend, oh boy, does she ever witness. Or what about the fan who saw his team win the Super Bowl? He witnesses. Even the student who flunked the chemistry exam, believe it or not, he witnesses. Yeah. If it is real to us, we will let it be known one way or another. You see, witnessing is the outward expression of something inwardly significant. Let me repeat that. Witnessing is the outward expression of something inwardly significant. When a Christian says, I can't witness, I don't have that gift, all they are really saying is, I don't know Jesus enough to say or show anything about him. It's that simple. Painful, but simple. Let us pray. Father God, we desire your Spirit to be full in our lives, and help us as we look at the passages this morning to grasp and understand the reason for the Holy Spirit and why you've given him to us. And the results of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When the disciples prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill them in that upper room, they came to the point of total, full surrender to Jesus. Total, as never before. The result was a great desire to witness for Jesus, their master and savior. Look at this quote. From the Acts of the Apostles, page 48. One interest prevailed. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of this kingdom. It says he had one interest, but then it identifies two. Interesting. One interest, but identifies two. This is like the coin. One coin, but two sides. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it will be seen by our lives we live and in the burden we have for the lost. This is the way the New Testament identifies just two overall manifestations of the Spirit: the fruit and the gifts. Two manifestations of the Spirit: fruit and gifts. These are never to be isolated from one another. These are always together. They are twins. They go together. They're never separate. Everywhere we go, a man with spiritual gifts should bear evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Sometimes people speak about living like Christ-like life, but in contradiction to sharing that Christ with others, as if some were exempt from sharing Jesus or getting involved in outreach. This is false teaching. This is false teaching. One comes with the other, the fruit and the gifts, or nothing. Either have them both or nothing. Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, and you're familiar with this, right? Is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Look at those lists. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we may have this fruit. This fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is a miracle fruit when you actually look at it. One fruit with nine flavors. It's not fruits. It's not plural. It's fruit. Singular. With nine flavors. Kind of like the rainbow that has several colors thanks to the light of the sun. Anytime you and I genuinely love or joy or have inner peace or self-control, we are mirroring the very characteristics of Jesus. But it happens because Jesus, like the sun who shines through the droplets of water that makes a rainbow, the sun is shining through us. And we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So, how do we bear fruit? Jesus made it abundantly clear that his intention for us is to bear how much fruit? Remember? Much fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Not just a meager amount, but much. But he also knows that this process takes time. It takes time. He spoke about it the night he announced the coming of the Holy Spirit. He spoke about it when the Comforter was about to come. You read the whole chapter of John 15, and you see it there. And I want to just share some of those verses with you. John 15. Take a look at this. I am the vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Boy, listen to these carefully now, because you might learn something here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, we can do how much? Nothing. Did you notice the stages? First, there is no bearing of fruit. That gives way to bearing of at least some fruit, and then to the bearing of more fruit, and then finally, much fruit. And then Jesus concludes in verse 8, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus will not be satisfied until you and I bear much fruit. How does Jesus take a disciple? How does he take you and me from bearing no fruit to bearing some fruit? Now in verse 2 it says, he takes the branch away that's not bearing fruit. Now our natural interpretation of that is that probably takes it away and throws it on the fire, but that's not what it says. You see, the translation is really not clear. If you look at the original Greek word in here, the branch he takes away can also mean that the branch is also translated take up. So the branch that is not bearing any fruit, he takes up. He takes up. And that's exactly what the dressers of the branches that droop on the ground low, that's what they do, the farmers. They don't cut those branches off. They take them up and they tie them higher. So they'll get more sunshine, more rain. They tie them up higher, take them off the ground. They bend them upward, they tie them so they can be better exposed to the rain and the sun. So the branch is not bearing fruit, he takes care of too. He picks it up. Now, once we can bear in fruit for his glory, he sets us apart, preparing us to bear more fruit. He prunes the branch. Ouch. He cuts here and he cuts there for the best exposure of sunlight, moisture, and air. And this he does very carefully. Very carefully. Jesus never is closer to a vine than when he's cutting. When he's thinking about its long-term health and productivity. When he has the knife in his hand, he's very close to us. Have you ever wondered why difficulties and even tragic things happen in your life? Why cancer takes a loved one, or financial collapses affects a family, or grievous injustices show up at the door? Now, don't get me wrong. God is not the author of pain and misery. But he may use either or both for the sake of better health. Listen to this statement, Ministry of Healing. You ready? Pretty powerful. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God's service are surprised and disappointed to find themselves, as never before, confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ's likeness of character, for a fitness for the Lord's work, and they are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their nature. They question, if God is leading us, why do these things come to us? It's because God is leading them that these things come upon them. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods to discipline and his appointed conditions of success. He sees that some have powers and susceptibilities which, rightly directed, might be used in the advancement of his work. So in his providence, He brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances that they may discover in their characters the defects which have been concealed from their knowledge. He gives the opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for his service. Often he permits the fires of affliction to sail them that they may be purified. Wow. Jesus does not give up on us. Even if we blame him, he does not give up on us. And the pain we're experiencing, as long as we remain attached to the vine, he'll be at work with us, pruning us in order that we may bear more and more and more fruit. But how does he lead us in his final objective? To bear much fruit. He invites us, he says, to abide in me. It's different now. Something a little different. And the two transitions from no fruit to some fruit, and then from some fruit to more fruit, God takes initiative. He prunes us. He cuts us where he needs to. The Lord does not usually ask us whether or not we'd like to be bent out of our natural comfort zones. He doesn't ask us if we want to be cut away from our childish, cherished idols and selfishness. He doesn't ask us. He just does it. But if you wish to really shine with all his glory and be laden with much fruit, then this is where it's your choice. You must abide in him. You must spend time with him. The word abide means to remain, to stay, to endure. What it's really saying is that to yield much fruit for his glory, we must hang on to him with dear life. No matter what. Hang on to him. We must hang on to Jesus when the storms hit us and overwhelm us. The entire exercise seems to make us stronger. Or weaker, but stronger in him. You know, the bottom line is we're not actually attracted to Jesus naturally. Our sinful nature makes us reject life and choose death instead. That's our sinful nature. We look at Jesus and we say, I want to be a part of him. But then we mysteriously walk away. We never choose him, really. He chooses us. He chooses us. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear much fruit. He chose us to start with. Paul reminds us in Romans, he says that we are the branches that have been grafted in. We were not born to Christ. To begin with, we were grafted in. We're strangers. We're out there. We're nobodies. We're nothing. And he grabs us because he looks attractive to us, and he starts grafting us in. You know, visualize this: a farmer grafting a wild branch into a healthy vine. What does a farmer do first? With that vine, he cuts it. He hurts it. So he can insert the wild branch into the vine. And isn't that what the cross was all about? Isn't that what the cross was about? Didn't our adoption into Christ's life cause him pain? Absolutely. But he loved us to the end and wouldn't have it any other way. Here's the point. He grafts us in, but we must hang on. Hang on as Jacob hung on to that angel. Man, we must not let him go. For even though this is the only way to have life, our natural tendency is to leave when troubles come, when trials hit us. Don't leave. Don't walk away. Abide in him. Hang on until you, as the branch, are so identified with the vine that it is impossible forever, ever to leave him again. By abiding in Jesus, we will bear much fruit, and that will tell which tree we really belong to. But that's only one side of the coin. The fruit of the Spirit is only one side of the coin. You know, like I said, coin has two sides, a head and a tail, right? Okay? There are two sides. The witnessing coin. You can separate them. You cannot separate them. They're together. You cannot have one side only. They both come together. They both come together. The fruit and the gifts. Fruit is only one side of this witness coin. The other is using the gifts of the Spirit that the Spirit gives us for the advancement of his kingdom. There are four major chapters in the New Testament that talks about the gifts of the Spirit. They're in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, to 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. That's the gifts of the Spirit. Major ones. In each of these, the main reference to gifts, you will see the foundation of the gift is actually the fruit of the Spirit, love. Look at the different gifts. You cannot use those gifts unless your foundation is love. These gifts are used. These gifts are given. These gifts are served by love. The fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Romans says, let love be without hypocrisy. After all, they are gifts of love. In Corinthians, Paul denotes a whole chapter of love. Corinthians 13. Whole chapter on love. Right in the middle of when he's talking about gifts. He concludes that love never fails. Gifts may come and go, he says. But faith, hope, and love abide. And the greatest of these is love. To the Ephesians, it was a more mature church. He talks about the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These gifts are gifts to lead the church to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what these gifts are given for. And as a result, we are able to be stable, not easily carried away by the wind of wild doctrines. Or to speak the truth. We're able to speak the truth in love then. And Peter urges the followers of Jesus to use the gifts in serving one another. So the gifts are given to us to serve one another in love. In love. And Paul says, well, Peter also says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And Paul says the same Spirit works all these things, distributing the gifts to each person as he wills. The gifts. The New Testament teaches the multiple purpose of spiritual gifts is for the sake of the church unity and spiritual maturity. That's the reason that these gifts are given to us. Faith, discernment, hospitality, giving, mercy, to bring our church together in unity, to bring us together. Some of you might be surprised to see that the major purpose for these spiritual gifts is for church unity and spiritual growth of the body. But there's logic in it, because what Jesus tells us, love one another, even as I loved you. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You see the witnessing in here? It's simple. Well, I wish it was. I wonder, if this is a reason our churches aren't growing in North America. If we as a church want to make an impact in this world, I want to tell you right now, it won't be because of our resources. It won't be because of our institutions. It won't be because of our foolproof doctrines. It'll be because the love of God has taken over our lives in such a way that every family member, our neighbors, our friends, our strangers will see in us Jesus. They'll see in us such Christ-like love for each other that they'll conclude that it is simply not of this world. Wow. Helps, knowledge, intercession, teaching, wisdom. Often we spend times in spiritual seminars focusing on particular gifts. Which ones do we have, or do we have any, you know? The inventory approach to learning about gifts, to me, sometimes really misses the mark. We miss the big picture. What we need is to see Jesus and call on Him every day of our life. We're instructed to spend an hour a day in the life of Jesus, especially the last days. Hour a day. Some of us have started doing that. And I want to be honest with you, I'm one of them. And you know what I got to say? Wow. That's what I got to say. Every morning I spend time, I'm reading through the book from Genesis to Revelation. I'm on, where am I right now? I'm trying to think. You know, I don't know. I think I'm in 1 Samuel. No, I just finished 1 Samuel. Anyway, right in that area, that's where I am. Every morning and every night, I spend time with Jesus alone. Wow. I can't believe what it's doing to my heart, guys. I'm serious. If you're not doing it, I challenge you. Find that time to spend with Jesus. He'll fill you to the brim, and He'll spill over in a variety of these gifts, each calculated to make an impact on the soul of someone else for the glory of God. A little girl was sitting in the church working on her drawing. Oh, she understood the preacher was preaching, and she was listening to him, and pretty soon she pulled on her grandmother's sleeve and she asked, "Grandma, did the preacher say that God lives in us?" "Yes, honey, He does." She kept drawing until moments later, then another question needed an urgent answer, and she pulls on Grandma's sleeve again. "Did the preacher say that God is bigger than us?" Of course, precious, God is bigger than us. If He's bigger than us and He lives in us, shouldn't some of Him show through? Indeed, it should. Is yours and my experience with Jesus so real, so genuine, that it's impossible for him not to show through to others? That's what witnessing is. That is what the Holy Spirit manifested through fruit and gifts can do through us for God's work. Fruit, a Christ-like life. Gifts, a Christ-like ministry. This is why the Spirit gives us gifts. So we can then share the fruit of His Spirit through those gifts. And this is the reason for His ministry in our lives. For the sake of the world. The world will be convinced of righteousness because Jesus declared, I will send the Helper to you. David and Sheba fled with her 2-year-old son from Sweden, went to the heart of Africa, Belgian Congo, as missionaries. The Ericsons, which was another couple from Scandinavia, joined them. They felt that the Holy Spirit was moving them on the mission. They were going to be missionaries because the Spirit of God was moving on them, a gift, a missionaries. They got to the village of Nidora, and the chief stopped them. He would not let them enter the village. Why? Because he was fearful that the Christians coming into his village would annihilate the local gods. So the two couples went beyond the village up the slope about a half mile, and they built their own mud huts, hoping for a spiritual breakthrough. But there was none. The only contact they had was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Silva decided that if this was the only African that she could actually talk to, then she was going to tell him about Jesus. And she did. She shared Jesus with him and the God of heaven, and she did it daily. Meanwhile, malaria breaks out. And they all get malaria. And the Ericsons, they decide to pack them. They went back to the central mission statement. But David and Sheba remained in the middle of that primitive wilderness. And Sheba found herself pregnant. She gave birth to a girl and named her Ina. But the delivery was hard. Giving the delivery and fighting the malaria was just too much. And Sheba died 17 days later. David snapped. Buried his 27-year-old wife, took his children to the mission station, gave them to the Ericsons, and went back to Sweden feeling that God had ruined his life. He did not hang on, did he? 8 months later, the Ericsons died within days of each other being stricken with a mysterious disease. 8 months later. And the little girl was given to some American missionaries who adjusted her name to Angie and eventually took her back to the U.S. at the age of 3. How could so much go so wrong when all they wanted to do was serve God in faith? Angie grew up in South Dakota. She met and married a young minister who in time became president of a Christian college. One day she received a Swedish religious magazine and she saw a photo which stopped her cold. There in primitive settings was a grave, a white cross. And on the cross were the words, Siva Flood, her mother. The magazine told the story of her missionary parents long ago, the death of her mother, the contact with the African boy, and the fact that many Christians were now living in the area. A few years later, Angie and her husband were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London, England, and an eloquently gentleman was given a report on the work in the Republic of the Congo. And after the report, Angie just couldn't hold herself back anymore because he was talking about the Congo. So she runs up to him and she asks him if he'd ever heard of David and Siva Flood. He looks at her and he smiles. It was Siva Flood that led me to Jesus. Before you were ever born, Siva Flood's love and Christ-likeness and earnest desire to bless this boy made an internal impression on him. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. After that, he grew up. He persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. And he led all the students to Christ. And then he led the chief to Jesus. And the children led all their parents to Jesus. And today, there are 600 Christians in that village. And in that country, over 100,000. Fruit. Christ-like life. Gifts. A Christ-like ministry. This is why the Spirit gives us gifts. So we can share them through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason for His ministry in our lives, for the sake of the world. And the world we convicted of righteousness because Jesus declared, I sent a helper to you. Let's pray. Father God, prune us as you must, but above all, help us to abide in Jesus. Help us to bear much fruit. And may that love just flow through the gifts that you give us to one another and to others, that the world may see Jesus in us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.